Today we're going to be continuing our series in Philippians, and we'll be in chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Have you ever looked up to someone as an example for your life in some area or endeavor? Perhaps if you know someone who is a violinist, they may be inspired by Itzhak Perlman, a great Jewish violinist. Or perhaps if you're a cellist, you would look up to Yo-Yo Ma. And if you're a physicist, maybe Albert Einstein would be someone to aspire to, or maybe Stephen Hawking. And if you're a golfer, going to the area of sports, maybe Tiger Woods is someone that you'd like to emulate. Especially if you're young, maybe you can make millions just like him. In my younger days, I loved to play tennis. I played a lot in the great state of Wisconsin. It was a bit of a challenge because we have pretty extreme seasons. And so I remember in the spring shoveling snow in order to clear the courts so that we could play in the cold weather. And I remember playing in the heat of the summer where it's over 100 degrees and humid, but nothing could keep us from the court. And I was inspired, I kind of date myself, by some players at the time, Jimmy Connors, Bjorn Borg, John McEnroe, one of my friends' last name is Bergman, and we used to have epic matches, and so he was I was kind of named after McEnroe, so I was Tom McEnwicky. and his last name was Bergman, so we call him Bjorn Berg. That's right. So we'd have these matches. But we were inspired by their play, and we would try to practice their technique so we would get better. But one of the problems is that unless you're them, you can't really do what they do. It's not that if they could somehow inhabit my body, you know, this is getting scary, but if they could do that, then I could actually play, you know, like John McEnroe. But of course, I couldn't. I could try to aspire, but it was hopeless. I would just never be as good as he was. And admiration is something that can inspire us, but it cannot enable us. And we see here in the passage right before it that we were called by Paul to imitate Christ's humility. And so we were called to live a life of servanthood, to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. We see in verse 2, not looking out for our own interests, but modeling our lives after that of Jesus, Lord, our Lord Jesus, who was a perfect example of humility as he died on the cross for our sins and gave himself for us. And if we look at Jesus as our inspiration, that's something that's great that we need to aspire to, but yet how can we ever actually meet the goal that has been put before us? Because, of course, we're not Jesus. Is Paul trying for us to reach to the stars that we may live this Christ-like life, but yet maybe we won't reach that height? But if we reach even a quarter way or halfway, that's better than where we are now. Well, there is an inspiration part of it, but also we see here that Paul's laying out a divine pattern, but also is encouraging us that he has provided power as well, that we may not just aspire and be motivated by Jesus, but that his power may be working through us, that we may live and be more like him. We see here in this passage that the Christian life is not a series of ups and downs, but a series of ins and outs and throughs as Jesus works in and through us as we try to live out our life for him. So let's look at this passage. We're in Philippians 2, verses 12, and let's read this together. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and... Oh. For it is God who works out to will and to act according to His purpose. Do nothing, everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like the stars in the universe. As you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and will rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Amen. Paul here is calling us to live a life of joyful obedience as we follow Jesus through the power He provides. And we can realize this first through our task. Paul urges the believers at Philippi to continue to work out your salvation in verse 12. This does not imply that we are going to, and we are called to work for our salvation, because in fact, Paul is writing to the church in Philippi. He's not writing to unbelievers, but he's writing to a church. And in verse 1:1, Paul in fact calls what we had studied the members of the church saints, those who have been set apart for God, those who are called according to His purpose, those who have already given their life to Jesus in lordship. Now, the verb work out carries the meaning of working out to full completion. And so, in this particular context, the word was often used for mining operations. And so, as they would mine for valuable ore and jewels or whatever, the idea is that they would work through the mine to gather everything that needed to be gathered over time. And that included digging and exploring and finding, but they would come to this completion. It was also used in the context of farming, that a farmer would work out their harvest by planting, by watering, by nurturing, by eventually bringing the crops in for a good yield. Maybe in our day, it could be used for mathematics, working out an equation that may be difficult for us to do, but we try to find the solution. We have many areas of our lives that need to be worked out in regards to our walk with God. We need to work out our relationship with Jesus as we seek to draw closer to Him. We are called to love our neighbors as ourselves, so we're called to work out our relationships. We're called to work out our witness in the world, becoming blameless and pure. We're even called to our vocations, serving Him in the work that He calls us to do. This was one of the pillars of the Reformation. Martin Luther taught that we're not just a clergy and laity, where there's those who are the priests who serve the church and everyone else goes about their business, but in fact God calls everyone to vocation. And for some, that may be being a pastor, but for others that could be being a teacher or a doctor or a lawyer or whatever. We're called to seek God in whatever way He has specifically called us according to our gifts and our abilities. Now, I was reading about a college student by the name of Cindy, and she came from a long line of nurses. Her grandmother was a nurse, her mother was a nurse, and for as long as she could remember, she wanted to be a nurse. And she had gone away to college, and guess what? She was studying nursing. And she came home one break, and she told her parents, "I have something to tell you, and you're not going to be happy." So her parents were like, they were good Christian parents, and they're like, "Don't worry about it. We'll listen to you. We'll pray for you. Whatever it is, we'll get through this together." So she sat down. Her parents, she said, "Mom, Dad, I don't want to be a nurse. I just don't feel that's my calling." And she thought like her parents, especially her mom, would fall off her chair. But surprisingly, they had a good response in saying, "You know, we want you to do whatever you feel like God is calling you to do. We don't want you to do just because this is the family business, but we desire that you follow God's will for your life." And so she was encouraged by what her parents wanted to do. And in a sense, vocationally, she was working out her salvation in respect to what God wanted her to do. And in many different areas of our life, God is calling us to work out His will and plan in our lives as we seek to do His will for His glory. Now Paul goes on and gives some suggestions on how to work out our salvation. He says in verse 12 that we're to do it in fear and trembling, humbling ourselves before Him, realizing that He is God and that we are not, humbling ourselves before the mighty hand of God. In verse 14, we're called to work out our salvation with a good attitude, without grumbling, without arguing. We're also called in verse 15 to have a desire to be blameless, to work for holiness in our lives, not in our own power, but on the power He provides. But in verse 16, we work out our salvation by holding firmly to the word of life as we seek to know God and know His word and to follow it in our lives. No one said that it was going to be easy because we lived in a warped and crooked generation, but thankfully we can rely on His power, which we see in verse 13. Thankfully, we don't work out our salvation in our own power or strength, because if we did so, it would only lead to frustration and failure, because we would feel that we never would measure up to what God is calling us, His standard. But we see in verse 13 here that it says, God who works in you and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. So it's God who, in fact, works in us for what purpose? That we may follow His good purpose. Isn't that amazing? God works in us that He may accomplish His purpose in our lives. And this is the same power that we see written throughout Scripture. One that we're probably all familiar with is Acts 1:8. As Jesus was about to ascend to heaven, He said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so they were to wait until they would receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And so this word power, this word work, actually, that we see here, is another word where we derive our English word for energy. Now, the Holy Spirit isn't a force of energy. The Holy Spirit is a person, but nonetheless, the Holy Spirit provides energy or empowers those who follow Him to live life according to God's purposes. So the same power that Jesus had as He walked the streets of Galilee and Jerusalem, the same power that enabled Him to heal people, to speak His word, is the same power that lives in us. The same power that enabled Jesus to rise from the dead is the same power that God desires works in us. But sometimes we as believers, we don't necessarily think about the power or realize the power or appropriate the power. Now, Dr. Bill Bright was the head of Campus Crusade for Christ for many years. He was the founder of that organization, and in his book on the Holy Spirit, he tells a story of a Mr. Yates. Mr. Yates lived in the time of the Great Depression, and things were bad. There was drought. There was no money. He and many farmers like him, and actually he was a rancher in West Texas, they couldn't even pay their bills. They were having a difficult time even making it. Until one day, an oil company came and knocked on his door, and they said, Mr. Yates, we have reason to believe that in this area there is oil underneath your land. And so if you would sign this little contract here, we will explore and you will receive a percentage of anything that we might find. Now, we may find something, we may not find something, but if you would give us the permission to put these oil rigs on your land, we'll see what happens. Well, within a couple of months, they struck gold, or black gold, I guess you would say, or in the Beverly Hillbillies, if you ever watch that, black gold, Texas tea, they would say it. They at 1,115 feet, they struck an oil reserve that produced 80,000 barrels a day. That's a lot of oil, and that's a good percentage. And so almost overnight, Mr. Yates went from poverty to being a multimillionaire. And so this whole time, Mr. Yates lived on land in poverty without knowing the richness that was under him, that was in his land. And And Bill Bright goes on to say, for those of us who believe in God and follow Jesus, we also have the richness and power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, but too often we don't even realize it. We don't even know that the Holy Spirit is there to help us, to empower us, to live for Him, to live according to His purpose. Bright says, many Christians live in spiritual poverty. They are entitled to the gift of the Holy Spirit by His energizing power, but they are not aware of their birthright. And so we can thank God for the power that He provides through the power of His Spirit, and that we can appropriate that power as God fills us with the Spirit. We can prevent the squelching of the Holy Spirit through regular confession as we receive forgiveness of our sins, and we can walk in His power as we continually trust and abide in Jesus every day. And so we live not according to our own energy, but the energy through the Holy Spirit that God provides. Which leads us to our third point, which is our hope. Now, what is our hope? Well, there's several things we see in this passage. The first is that His light shines in us. It says in verse 15 that we may become pure, blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like the stars. And so the Apostle Paul is likening believers to the stars in the heaven, which give out constant light. And this reminds us of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. What did Jesus say? We're the light of what? The light of the world. We are a city on a hill. I couldn't help but think back of a time in my when my family took a trip from Wisconsin down to Mexico one Christmas break. We were trying to get away from the snow and get into the sun, and we ended up experiencing a blizzard. Like the one time in 20 years that it snows in Texas or Mexico, it snowed for us. But I remember we were kind of meandering our way through like the mountains and in New Mexico, and my dad had a little announcement to make. He's like, we're running out of gas. And it was nighttime, and we were going past gas station after gas station, which were all closed. And I'm thinking, I was like thinking maybe middle school at the time, and I'm like, this is just great. We're going to get stuck in the middle of the desert here, and we're stuck. And as we made this one turn, I remember seeing the lights of a city that was in the distance, and I think it was actually kind of on a hill. And when I was thinking of this passage about being a city on a hill, I couldn't think of our trek through New Mexico, and it was like, city lights, we're saved. We're going to be able to get gas and lodging. Even if our car would break down, at least we would have some place to walk to. But that is what Jesus is saying. That's what Paul is saying, that we are a light in a darkness. We are called to live blameless life. And so our hope is to live a life according to His purpose. We also see our hope is to give ourselves wholly to the Lord. In verse 17, Paul says that he was being poured out like a drink offering. Now, a drink offering was an offering of wine that someone would do. They would go into the temple, and there was grain offerings and burnt offerings and lots of offerings, but this particular was an offering, and they would just pour the wine on the altar as a special sacrifice to God. And so the Apostle Paul is saying how he has lived his life and he has given himself wholly for Him, and that his life is being poured out much like this drink offering. And so we are called to offer ourselves to God. This pastor David DeWitt, I think, writes well when he said, we should offer Jesus our very best, not our leftovers. We often take our best for ourselves, best of our time, best of our money, best of everything, and give it to us. But instead, we are called, and Paul is calling us to this illustration, to not hold out on God, but to give our best for Him. Paul was willing to give his life for Jesus. We should as well. And so we are called to give ourselves fully to the Lord. And thirdly, we experience joy as we encourage one another in the faith. In verse 17 and 18, Paul writes, I am glad and will rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. And so we experience joy not only in our personal relationship with God, but also by encouraging one another to fight the good fight, to win the race, to receive the prize. We live in a difficult environment, in terms of our society. We live with a lot of isms, even here in America. In other places, they live in even more challenging environments. But here in America, we live with secularism, life without faith, humanism, a life centered on the self, atheism, a life with no God, scientism, a belief that nature and science is all there is. And so in the midst of this environment, this world that we live in, we are called to let our light shine, not only as individuals, but as the church. And this can be a means of change. It can be a means of change not through the passing of law or through electing various government officials and the president and congress people, whatever. Those can be a means of change, but an even more important means of change is that of giving hope in a dark world through our faith in Jesus our Savior, as we seek as a church body to live for Him, and in so doing, others who don't know Him will hopefully be inspired by our walk with God as our light shine before Him. And so as we conclude and as we wrap up today, we are challenged by the words, and I'm challenged by the words of in, out, and through. God works in us by empowering us through His Holy Spirit. We work out our salvation, seeking that the entirety of our lives are lived under Christ's authority. And God works through us, enabling us for our lights to shine in the darkness, bringing hope to the world. May these words of Paul be a source of encouragement as we thank God for His love, His grace, and His power as we seek to live for Him and fulfill His purposes in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. And we thank You for the pattern and the person that You call us to live like, that of Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, that He, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for His advantage, but rather made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, Lord. And we're called to live this servant life just like Jesus, Lord. But we can't do it on our own. We need Your help. We thank You, Lord, for Your power, and that You can live and work in and through us, Lord, to bring about Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.